We're going to read Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. We're going to talk about that word corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? That was a question. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And then David says finally in this last verse, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. And let's pray one more time. God, this is your word, and we take it as sacred. We take it as your word and not just a book, Lord. And God, we pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts, Lord. Quicken our understanding tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, something interesting about this psalm that probably some or even most of you here don't know, don't realize, is that, well, you're going to see what I'm talking about. Carl, give me that first slide that I had you made, that first custom slide. Here is Psalm 14 and 1. Here, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Psalm 53 and 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. You notice how Psalm 14 and 1 and Psalm 15 and 1 are virtually identical in the wording. Go to verse 2, Brother Carl. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 2 out of chapter 53. God, instead of saying the Lord or Yahweh, it says God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So really, not much there, only really one word difference. Verse 3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And then, Psalm 53, they have all fallen away. Where Psalm 14 says, turned aside, says they've all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Again, almost identical. And then one more verse. Go to verse 4 of this chapter, of this psalm. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? And then Psalm 53, have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? You notice where verse 4 out of Psalm 14 says all the evildoers, whereas in Psalm 53, it says have those who work evil. But again, incredibly similar, incredibly close. And verses 5 and verse 6, there's a little bit more variation, but these two psalms very closely mirror each other. And I'm going to give you my personal opinion. I don't believe anything in the scripture just happens by accident. I don't think it was just, wow, What a coincidence. David wrote this psalm and then rewrote it to a different tune, and so they put it in there twice. Well, what a, you know, maybe they only needed to put it in there once. No, I don't think that is the case. I think that the scripture, the Bible says that men of old wrote the scripture as they were breathed on by or moved on by the Holy Ghost. And so I don't believe that it's by accident. And this is just me. I've always noticed, when God says something and then turns around and says it again, it makes me say, okay, maybe I need to take a note here. If, you know, you like, for example, the law is given in the book of what? Exodus, right? What does the name Deuteronomy mean? What is Deuteronomy? Repetition of the law. If you'll notice, the Ten Commandments are in the book of Exodus. They're also in the book of Deuteronomy. He says them, then he says them again. And it just seems like you get on important things like that, you will get a repetition. You've got the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of John. They all basically tell the same story. But there is a repetition. There is a repetition. And so this is something that God has chosen to be virtually a repetition of. So let's go through these verses and let's go to verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The word fool here, folks, means something very, very different than what we believe, the way we use fool. In our common day vernacular, the way that we understand fool, a fool is just somebody that is stupid. Somebody that's foolish. They just don't have any sense. They don't have any common sense. They do dumb stuff. Just like, what's wrong with them? Man, what a fool. You know, you had a good job and you threw it away by showing up to work drunk. What a fool. You know what? What a dummy. What an idiot. That is not what fool had the meaning of in Hebrew. There are three words in Hebrew for the word fool, okay? And all three of those three words, all three of those Hebrew words that are used for fool, all speak of moral orientation rather than intellectual ability. So in God's word, in God's eyes, a fool is not somebody that's simple-minded and stupid. Because if that were the case, you're looking at one right now up here, okay? But fool means morally corrupt. It has a moral meaning, not an intellectual meaning. Somebody that is defective. Not somebody that's defective intellectually, but somebody that is defective morally. There's something wrong with their morals. And there's something else about this verse that's interesting to me, is that, notice this wording here, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Can I tell you something that I did not know until just very, very recently. And it kind of changes the way that I look at this verse. And so if you forget everything I say tonight, if you can remember this one thing. See these two words here, there is. Those were added by the translators just for clarity. And same way in the King James, because I believe the King James says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But those words, there is, are not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, if you read this literally, in the Hebrew, it says, in fact, there, Carl, thank you for putting that up. This is the KJV that you just put up, right? You see how there is in brackets? See how there is in brackets? Meaning that it's not in the original Hebrew. It was added by the translators just for clarity. If you want to just read it literally word for word in the Hebrew, here's what it says. The fool says in his heart, no God. No God. In other words, and again, I'm not trying to make this verse say something that it's not trying to say, but the fool says, no God, or no God for me. Whether, in other words, even somebody that might have an intellectual understanding that, yeah, there is a God and he exists, but not for me. That's not something I'm going to submit myself to. And I'm going to be very honest with you. They've gone on to be, and may God have mercy on their souls, but I've had some relatives that had an intellectual understanding that, yes, there is a God, but I've heard them say, yeah, I know there is a God, but I want to live my life. And I don't want to be subject unto some book talking about the Bible. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that. And so I've always looked at this verse, folks, as almost a fool is an atheist. A fool is saying there's no such thing as God. There's no such thing as God. But the more I look at this verse and the way it's rendered in the Hebrew, it almost sounds like, and I've got commentaries that testify to this, that it's saying, the fool says, no God. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with God. And then it says, the last part of this verse, it says, there is none who does good. There is none who does good. And Paul quoted Psalm 14 in Romans chapter 3 when he says this, speaking of the universality. And is that really a word, universality? I guess that is. Speaking of the universality of sin on all mankind, whether you be Jew or Gentile, we're all born in sin. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. And so you notice Paul was quoting Psalm 14 and likening it unto all mankind. And that basically saying there's no way you can find God on your own, because no one seeks after God. No one does good. You know, it says no one understands. Verse 11, no one seeks God. This is Paul talking about Jews and Gentiles, the universality of sin. All have turned aside. In other words, God, why did you come to God? Because God drew you. Because God, you didn't just wake up one morning and you were just smarter than your neighbor. No, you came to God because God drew you. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 3. Let's go to verses 2 and verse 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man. I want you to notice the viewpoint has changed. Okay. The view, the angle of view. It's like the scene has changed to where in verse 1, we're down here on earth talking about the fool saying, no God, no God. Now, verse 2, it's from heaven looking down. And it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They've all become corrupt. Now, about that word corrupt, I'm going to tell you a disgusting story. Disgusting. And At the end of my disgusting story, I'm going to ask for a show of hands to ask if anybody will be honest enough that they did this themselves. Okay? This is embarrassing. Sister Wiggins doesn't even know about this. Yeah, I'm afraid so. Bible says confession's good for the soul. I was pastoring here. This has just been the last couple of years. I had eaten, kind of got off my diet, and I had eaten some bunch of sweet stuff like chocolate cake. And what goes good with chocolate cake? I know ice cream does, but what'd you say? What was that first thing?
Milk.
Okay, milk. And I had had some chocolate cake, Sister Kristen, and I just need to wash it down. And good cold milk, there's nothing better than good cold milk. There's only one problem. We don't drink a lot of milk in our house. I went to the refrigerator and there was some milk. Forgive me for doing this. And you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, don't you ever come over to my house and do this. But we've all got to admit there's been some time that you grabbed that milk out of the refrigerator and not pouring it into a glass. You've taken that cap off and you've drank it right out of the jug, haven't you now? Okay, let's tell the truth. Let's all tell the truth here. There was only one problem. And it hurts even to remember it now. The milk had gone bad. So here I had eaten this chocolate cake, expecting a nice refreshing glass of milk, and I turned that up, and all of a sudden my mouth was full. And I didn't catch it enough. I had actually swallowed a little bit. And it was so bad. I cannot tell you how bad it was. Now, has anybody ever done that? Has anybody? Okay. Thank you, Carl. Thanks. Okay. Yeah, that's, if it would have looked like, you know, the stupid jug, you couldn't see in it. You couldn't see, you know, if it would have just been a plastic jug, I could have saw. But has anybody ever accidentally taken a drink of soured milk? Please raise your hand. Okay, so
grade
I'm.
School. Grade school. Grade? Cartons, I tipped it up, and it was just like, and I had this mouth ran for the nearest.
Oh, man, no. So, yeah, so we, Kristen, you. You can relate quite well. You can relate quite well to this. Well, you say, well, Brother Wiggins, why in the world would you tell that ridiculous story about Psalm 14? I'll tell you why. And this is going to help you to remember this verse. Where it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have, verse 3, they have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. Can I give you the literal Hebrew rendering? And feel free to go home and look it up yourself. And sit where it says, they have all become corrupt. That word, that Hebrew word that is translated corrupt, literally in Hebrew, milk turned sour. They've all become milk that's turned sour. That's how David wrote it. Okay, folks, that's how David wrote it. And I heard a pastor say once, these are not my words, this is a pastor's words. He said one thing I've learned from pastoring over the years is that young girls in their teenage years, you know, getting up to marrying age, that young girls are like a fine wine. They just improve with age. Whereas young boys are milk. and they turn sour. So anyway, David said here in verse 3, though, they have become milk turned sour. Verse 4 and verse 5. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. And this verse may not seem to go with this, but it says they eat up my people as though they were eating bread. When we studied through the book of Jude, Jude is just one chapter. And so verse 12 of Jude says this. And it says, and notice where it says here in Psalm 14. Go back to Psalm 14 real quick here. It says, the evildoers eat up my people as they eat bread. Now go to Jude verse 12. These are blemishes, these people that Jude was talking about. He's talking about some evil people, and he says, these people are blemishes on your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, looking after them own selves, waterless clouds. Let's see here. Looking after them own waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Many translations translate this as, and in fact, the ESV, which is what this came out of, the updated ESV that I have says it this way, and many other translations say this. It says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Shepherds feeding themselves. What is the duty of a shepherd? To feed the sheep. What did Jesus tell Peter three times after his resurrection? He said, Peter, feed my sheep. The duty and the responsibility of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. And Jude 12 talks about shepherds who feed themselves. And that's why I don't know that this totally goes with Psalm 14. But David said, he goes, they eat up my people like they eat up bread. They feed off of my people. And that is the exact opposite that a true Christian is going to be. You don't feed off of people. You help people. You be a blessing. And let's go to verse 6 and verse 7 and kind of bring this in for a landing. Let's go to verse 6. He says, David makes a kind of a scathing accusation here. He says, you would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. When it says, you would shame the plans of the poor, I'm going to tell you what I think is going on here in this verse, is you've got somebody that's poor. They're trying their best to dig their way out and dig to do something, to be something. And instead of helping them, what were these men doing? They were oppressing them. It's kind of almost as though, I don't know if you've ever seen this, a cat catches a mouse, and then what does it do? You say, well, it kills it and eats it, sure, but what does it do before? Plays with it. Mm-hmm. It wants, the cat loves to feel powerful because it has power over this weaker, power over this weaker animal. And so it's like, let me feel powerful by playing with this weaker. And you know, if God gives you strength, God gives you strength so that you could use that strength to help the weak. You know what I'm saying? Yesterday I saw a photo that I liked, and I wish I would have brought it with me tonight and had Carl put it up on the board. It showed a man in a cowboy hat, okay? Man in a cowboy hat, and he was on an airplane, And he looked like he was about 35 or 40. And he was smiling, looking at the camera, smiling. And sitting right beside him was this old lady, very old. And she was smiling. And what had happened was this little 92-year-old lady had gotten on this plane to go visit her family. And she got on the plane, and she was weak, and she found out her seat was all the way in the back of the plane. And it was going to be cramped and all of that. And she went. She just didn't understand. In her 90s, whatever, there was an empty seat in first class. And she sat down there, only to have a stewardess tell her, "Honey, I'm sorry. Let me see your ticket." "Yeah, you're way back. See with that little sign that says bathrooms? You're the row right in front of the bathrooms." This cowboy was sitting in first class and immediately gets up out of his seat and goes to the stewardess and says, "Please sit her in my seat. And I will go take her seat back by the bathrooms." And to me, if God has blessed you with money or with power, he has not blessed you with that power so that you can use it to show how much stronger you are than other people. He's given power so that you can help protect the weak and protect the poor. And so when David says here, he says, "You would shame the plans of the poor." In other words, you're like a cat that wants to play with a mouse. You just want to show to yourself again and again how tough you are. And so I just want to say that if God will bless me, I want to use what God has blessed me with to be a blessing. Years ago, I heard a man preach. I didn't get to hear all of the message I would have liked to. But the title of the message was "Blessed to be a blessing." Okay? Blessed to be a blessing. And then the last verse of this psalm is verse 7. David says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion." I almost wonder if David is longingly looking forward, saying someday there's the Messiah is going to come. Someday Messiah will come. And I don't know, but I wonder if David was just looking forward at that and just says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people." Then he says, "Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad." I just want to say one thing really about this verse and then we're done. And the one point I want to make actually can be made in almost one word. Contrast. Contrast. When you compare two things that are very, very similar, like, you know, my left hand and my right hand look very similar. Is there very much contrast here? Not very much contrast. But what if you compare my hand with my foot? All of a sudden you've got contrast. Look at the contrast, folks, of verse 1 of this psalm and verse 7. Carl, give me verse 1. "The fool says in his heart, 'No God, no God for me. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one that does good.'" Verse 7. "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad." Salvation and fortunes. Fools will experience none of that. None of that in eternity. Fools, David talks about salvation and fortunes for the people of God. The fools of verse 1 will never get to even taste that. They'll never even get to taste it. And that is Psalm 14. And that's all I have for tonight. Is anybody got any comments, questions, anything they would like to just bring up and say? Yes, Brother Carl.
I thought you would bring up from Ezekiel, where it talks about the shepherds. You know, from the verse Ezekiel 34:10, it talks about the shepherds.
You know, I'm embarrassed to say, Carl, that I just read this chapter a few weeks ago, and that verse didn't stick as good as it should have, obviously, or I would have thought of it. But yes, because, yeah, very, very good. This goes right along with it. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. Shepherds need to, and you know, the word, and I mean, Josie, you know this, and Kristen, you know this. How do you say the word shepherd in Spanish? Pastor. Pastor, that's how you say. The duty of a pastor, of a shepherd, is to care for the flock of God. They're not his flock. They're not his sheep. And I've heard pastors talk about my people. No, sorry, sir. They're not your people. They're not your flock. They're God's flock. And what is your duty and what is your responsibility as a shepherd? To feed the flock of God and to care for them and provide protection for them and not use the flock of God to feed yourself. Okay? And can I end this very darkly? Can I end this with some dark? You know, when I, in my younger days, this is the last thing I'm going to say, I promise. In my younger days, I'm going to tell you where probably Eunice, if I had to guess, probably your favorite comic strip of all time would probably be Peanuts. You know, Charlie Brown stuff, okay. Bill, I would guess that yours would probably be Dennis the Menace, okay. I'll catch up, okay. You know, I'm so dark. You know what my favorite comic strip was? Was The Far Side. The Far Side, okay. Very dark humor. And Gary Larson did not write this, but it's very Gary Larson-esque. And it shows this shepherd sitting under a tree with his staff. And this wayward sheep has come home to the shepherd and says, I've come home. I've come back. I'm done wandering around. I'm returning to the flock. And the shepherd is there looking at that wayward sheep. And then you see this cloud over his head, which means he's thinking. And you see this big lamb chop that's being cooked. And so, you know, this lamb thinks he's returning home, and the shepherd's saying, yeah, you're going to be dinner, you know. And the shepherd's job is not to feed himself. The shepherd's job is to feed. Amen. Let's all stand. Amen. Brother Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you for feeding us, and we can feast and the words you've given us. Just to take everything in that you have for us, Lord, and put aside everything.
Oh, God, Lord, Jesus.
And change us by your word. We want to become a tree of life, Lord, that you sustain and you would grow and add to your kingdom. We pray that you bless your people as we live and then bring us back again to your house of joy.
Amen. And in closing, I will say this. Nowadays, I religiously look at the expiration date on milk cartons. I do it all. I, I don't hardly take a drink without looking at it, just so you know. Anyway, praise the Lord.